Mitch wanted me to remind us that two things. This message will be aired on Joy 62. It's next Sunday, correct? Next Sunday at 3:30 in the afternoon till 4:30. So if you have a friend that wants to listen and you want to invite them to say, hey, here's how preaching works at our church, then please do so. If you're a glutton for punishment and want to have like a second helping of the message, then, you know, that's cool too. Whatever you want to do with that. Wednesday morning, I'm going to be on the Bob Bell Show at 7. Is that right? Okay. Does 7 come twice a day? Just kidding. No, I'm up before that. Just kidding. I'll be there. So thank you, Mitch, for being with us. If you are new to the church, we have an outline in your bulletin that looks like this, and you're more than welcome to follow along with scripture passages and outline information. That's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that. All right, let's begin. We continue a message series entitled Living a Spirit-Charged Life. The title of this message is The Power of Faith Kneeling. That's K-N-E-E-L-I-N-G, faith kneeling. Let's do a quick review from previous messages just to give you a little bit of context. We've been talking about what it means to be baptized with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's some of what we've learned thus far. First, every true Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit, meaning every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 talks about this. It says, For we were all baptized with one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be immersed in and indwelt by the Spirit of God. This immersion, this baptism, this infilling or indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us it happens at the very moment of salvation. This you can be sure of, God will never hold out on you. We may hold out on God, but even when we are faithless, still, God is faithful. However, there is a big difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being empowered by or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Those are different things. Within the process of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, there is God's part and there's our part. Let's review. What is God's part? Well, God's part is justification. Justification. Although we are sinners, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are declared not guilty. That is justification. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Actually, it's even better than that. It's having sinned and being forgiven thereof, which is even better. You see, justification is a work of God, a work of God alone that he performs without any assistance from us. So what's our part? Our part is cooperation in sanctification. While salvation is totally of God, sanctification is a cooperative venture between God and us. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the process by which God reshapes our lives to conform us to the likeness of his Son. In short, God wants you to be just like Jesus in your thoughts, in your feelings, in your actions, in your reactions. He wants to make you like Jesus. That process is called sanctification. He wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 talks about this. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now, in recent weeks, we've been discussing what a believer has to do, what our part is, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The first thing is this. The power of God is appropriated when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform the people of God. Beloved, the Word of God is the primary conduit through which the Spirit of God flows to transform us from the inside out. And that's real transformation, when it's on the inside. We say that we want to be different. We say we want God's power to transform us. But we don't do what God says we should do to experience His power. The writer of Hebrews said this, "For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart." Church, we must renew our commitment to the Word of God if we really want to be empowered by the Spirit of God. There's no substitute. Now, that's not all. The power of God is appropriated when the people of God lift their prayers to God. Last week, we were reminded that all great men and women of faith in the Bible were devoted to prayer. All. We were also reminded by way of personal testimony that all those who are genuinely in Christ have seen miraculous answers to prayer in their own lives, beginning with the prayer of salvation. The fact that we are saved, that we are forgiven of sins, taken from death to life, is in itself a miraculous answer to prayer. Now, if these things be true, then the question is this: why do we not pray more? We say we're busy, right? I'm too busy to pray, except when it's an emergency. I'm too busy to pray. But that's just an excuse. That's all it is. It's an excuse. Most of the time, we find the time to do what we really want to do. And so, we've learned that if we really want to be empowered by the Spirit of God, we should prepare ourselves for battle, because that's what it's going to take to be empowered by God through prayer. It's a war. It's a battle. It's hard work, but it's worth it. Enough review. This morning, as we continue to learn about being empowered by the Spirit of God through prayer, we're going to ask another key question. Why doesn't God answer our prayers? I want us to pause just for a moment now. I want us to pray. Specifically, let's ask God to ready our hearts to hear from Him and respond to Him. Let's take a moment and do that right now. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would speak personally and specifically to each of our hearts. We pray that You would give us understanding of Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we would not only understand, but we would apply and live the truth of Your Word. Father, I pray that You would use Your Word in our lives today as a mirror to show us who we really are and who we need to be. God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for spurring us on to be like Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd ready our hearts to receive Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If I ask you, could you name at least one example of something that you have prayed for, but in the final analysis, God didn't answer? At least not like you wanted. Could you name something like that? I'm sure you could. For me, it's really hard to narrow it down to just one thing. We could spend all day going through my laundry list if we needed to. A couple of examples for me. When I was 15, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. I faithfully prayed for God to heal him, but 15 months later, he died. Another example. I asked God to resolve a conflict with a girl that I was dating in college, a girl I thought I might marry, but she never spoke to me again. I've had that effect on women for a while, Tom. I don't know what it is. It happens, you know. A third example. Many years ago, my wife and I prayed that we could get pregnant, but in spite of our prayers, we never conceived. You too could probably list several unanswered prayers, or prayers that were not answered like you wanted God to answer. Now, rack up enough unanswered prayers, and you might conclude one of the following. Either, you know, I am really not very good at this prayer stuff. Or, either God doesn't listen or God doesn't care. You could conclude either one of those things. And if we're not careful, we could end up getting discouraged. Discouraged enough that we stop praying altogether. So, why doesn't God answer our prayers? Let me share several things with you this morning. Number one, wrong actions. Wrong actions. Often, as our disobedience to God is what keeps him from answering our prayers. Plain and simple, we disobey and it shuts down the source of power in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, God said this to the Israelites. He said, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." By the way, let me emphasize that God was not speaking to the heathen here. God was speaking to his own children when he said those words. His own children were damaging their relationship with God because of sin. Because of sin, it prevented God from hearing and answering their prayers. Years ago, when pastor and author Norman Vincent Peale was a small boy, he found a cigar, and he decided to experiment with the forbidden. A few minutes later, when Peale heard his father approaching, he attempted to hide the cigar and distract his dad by pointing to a nearby circus advertisement. "Look, Dad, look! Do you think we could go to the circus?" His father replied, "Son, I've learned that it never works to petition your father when you're holding smoldering disobedience in your hand." I'd say that's good advice for all of us to consider before we petition our Father. If there's known willful disobedience in your life and you wonder why there seems to be no connection with God in prayer, maybe that's a good place to start. Why else doesn't God answer our prayers? Number two, wrong means. Be helpful if I could stop squeaking with my voice. Wrong means. The means by which we obtain things matters to God. James chapter 4, verse 2. "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet, the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. It's amazing what happens when we try to take the place of God in our own lives. Just amazing how poorly that works. You know, beloved, we can strive and connive to get what we want. Or we can simply ask God and trust Him for His answer. One of the most overlooked truths of Scripture is this: asking for God's blessings is a prerequisite for receiving God's blessings. The late Dr. Adrian Rogers relates the following story. While attending Bible college in Florida, he said, I was invited to preach at a small church. The church didn't have enough money to pay an honorarium, so they just gave me a large burlap sack of oranges. More oranges than I could have eaten in an entire year. A few days later, I looked out my window and I saw a little boy climbing the fence in my backyard. Standing atop the fence, the boy was straining to try and steal an orange from one of my trees. The boy looked this way and then that way, just to make sure that no one was watching. And then he strained and reached and he plucked an orange, stuck it in his overalls, and ran like the wind. What the boy didn't know is that he had just stolen a sour orange. Now, a sour orange resembles a regular orange in every way until you put it in your mouth. I smiled as I imagined the boy taking his first bite of that orange, or something like that. Then I said to myself, you know, had that boy simply knocked on my front door and asked, I would have given him more oranges than he could have ever imagined. He had not, because he asked not. As someone once said, the devil cannot keep God from answering, but he can keep us from asking. We should ask, and we should trust God for the means to fulfill our needs. Why doesn't God answer our prayers? Wrong actions, wrong means, and number three, wrong motives. Wrong motives. Continuing in James chapter 4, verse 3, and when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You know, that verse could have been written for this time in history, in this place, in this country. Sounds just like our culture, doesn't it? You want only what will give you pleasure. You know, with Jesus, it's always about the heart. It's always about the heart. It's not just what you ask for, it's why. Motive matters. Now, here's the problem. How do we accurately evaluate our own motives? How do we do that? You may remember that we are very adept at self-deception. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We have a real hard time even evaluating our own motives day to day, decision by decision. Not only that, but how do we even define wrong motives? Exactly what would qualify as a wrong motive? Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer that we should pray for food and for protection, right? Nod your heads this way. Thank you. But listen, aren't those prayers selfish? Wouldn't praying selfishly be a wrong motive? The truth is, all of us come to prayer with a tangled mess of mixed motives. good and bad. Selfless and self-serving. Here's the thing. Although God may not receive all of our prayers, God is big enough to receive us, even though our prayers are often not 100% pure. And you know what that is? Grace. Amazing grace. We are not only saved by grace, but we also live by grace, and we pray by grace. So what is James saying in these verses? I think he's saying that we still need to evaluate our motives. We still need to do our best to understand what's driving our prayers. Are our prayers self-centered, or are these prayers God-centered? Are we trying to build God's kingdom, or are we trying to build our own kingdom? Are we trying to force our own will, or are we submitting willingly to God's will? Our answers to these questions, in large part, will determine our success in prayer. Wrong motives is another key reason God doesn't answer our prayers. Why else does God not answer our prayers? Number four, wrong requests. Wrong requests. Question. If a request is not accompanied by enough faith, will that short-circuit our prayer? How much faith is required? This much? Or this much? How much faith is required before you get on God's listening list? We need to understand something. God has never promised to answer our every request the way we want Him to answer, no matter how much faith is exercised. When we pray, the Lordship of Christ does not cease. Jesus is still Lord. Whatever we pray, then, must still fall within the fence of God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Beloved, the protective hedge of God's will is not meant to keep good things out of our lives. It's meant to keep evil things from coming in. Does that make sense? For a God who loves you, for a God who sees and knows all. For example, I can still remember when my son Austin was 8 years old. One day we were walking through Walmart. Austin saw something he decided he absolutely, desperately had to have. He wanted a 24-inch machete. Daddy, Daddy, can I please have that? No. Please, Daddy. You don't understand. I want it. No. Well, the next time, a lot of times if you can distract your kids for a few minutes, you know, you're okay. But next time we were in Walmart, it started all over again. Daddy, I want that big knife thing. No. Now the parent response is getting a little more intense by this point. So, why did Austin, 8-year-old Austin, not get a 24-inch machete? Because it was not within the protective fence of his father's will. Did Austin understand that I wanted his 3-year-old brother to see age 4? Probably not. Austin may have thought that his father was being uncaring or unfair. So be it. So be it. It was a wrong request. And how many requests do we give God that are just plain wrong? They're just wrong. They're off. They're way off. You know, I don't know about you, but I shudder when I look back at some of my previous prayer requests. I think, oh God, thank you, God, for not answering that request and that request and that request. And to illustrate that, let's go back for a moment to the original 3 requests that I mentioned earlier, none of which God answered as I wanted. You'll remember the first one when I was 15. My dad diagnosed with cancer. I faithfully prayed for God to heal him. 15 months later, he died. God didn't answer my request for my dad's healing. Or did he? The truth is, for a Christian, God always heals. Now listen, sometimes God heals using surgeries and medications and medical personnel. Sometimes God heals using supernatural means that nobody can explain or understand. God just did it. And sometimes you gotta die to get it. My father was completely healed the moment he stepped out of this life and into the next. Second scenario, I asked God to resolve a conflict with a girl I was dating in college, thought I might marry her. She never spoke to me again. God didn't fulfill my request to resolve things with this girl. He did not. Why not? I prayed real hard. Because God had to get Lindy out of the way. God knew things that I didn't know. Imagine that. Within 2 months of this breakup, I met another girl, a girl named Crystal, whom I've now been married to for 26 years. Yeah, amen is right. Amen. Isn't it interesting how smart God is as we see him in the rearview mirror? God knows what he's doing. We should trust him. The third scenario. Many years ago, my wife and I prayed we could get pregnant. In spite of our prayers, we never conceived. We learned that becoming pregnant wasn't the number one issue. For us, becoming parents was the number one issue. Pregnancy lasts 9 months, but parenthood lasts a lifetime. You already know how this one turned out. In 1990, after years of prayer, God allowed us to adopt Austin as our son. Lord willing, he'll graduate from Navy boot camp this Friday. Thank you for praying. Then, in 1995, again, in answer to our prayers, God allowed us to adopt Grayson. We couldn't possibly be happier with the final outcome. God knows what he's doing. We need to trust him. Beloved, the very best gifts we could ever hope for are found within the boundaries of God's will. You trust God, don't you? If so, then trust his will for your life. Don't try to manipulate God. Let him sit on the throne where he belongs. One more example. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 39. Then Jesus said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And he went a little beyond them, that's his disciples, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He was talking about the cross. "But not as I will, but as you will." Jesus prayed that he could be spared the horrors of the cross. But the Father said no. Why? Why did God refuse to answer Jesus' request? Because Jesus lacked faith? No. Because Jesus had unconfessed sin in his life? No, Jesus had no sin in his life. God said no because God had a better plan. And aren't we glad today? Plan for which Jesus willingly submitted. Jesus' willingness to subjugate his will to the will of the Father demonstrates the essence of real faith. Real faith, a faith which trusts in the goodness and the wisdom of God, come what may. That's faith. We need to do the same. For those who want to be empowered and controlled by the Spirit of God, there is no substitute for passionate, persevering prayer. No substitute. God is your Father. He loves you. So talk to him. Talk to him in the good. Talk to him in the bad. Confess your sins. Give him thanks. Give him praise. Share needs. Pray for others. But whatever you do, talk to him. He is your Father if you are in Christ. You may not understand all his answers, but you can understand that whatever God does in response to your prayers will always be right. It's going to be right. His response to your prayers is always right. So pray. Enough for today. Let's pray right now. God, please help us to trust you with every hurt, with every need in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to transform us to be just like Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane didn't try to manipulate the Father, but he subjugated his will to the will of the Father. Lord, may we do the same with whatever the burdens of our hearts might be this very moment, whatever problems we have, whatever struggles weigh upon our shoulders today. Oh God, may we surrender our will to yours. Lord, I continue to pray that you would teach us how to pray. And thank you, Lord, that however you answer, whether you say yes, whether you say no, whether you say wait and keep praying, your answers are always right. And because of that, Lord, we trust you. Help us trust you more. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, if you would look this way for just a moment, the most important prayer that you could ever pray is the prayer to surrender your life to Christ as Lord and Savior. Prayer is not a magic wand. Prayer is simply an expression of that which is in your heart. Your life will show it if you're sincere. So today, if God is calling you to begin a relationship with Him, I'd like to lead you in prayer right now, a prayer to surrender your life to Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. Those who are in Christ right now, I'd ask that you just be praying. There may be some in our midst that are wonderful people, but they need to begin a relationship with Jesus. And so let's pray. If you'd like to pray to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you pray silently as I lead you right now. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, oh Lord, I need you. Jesus, please forgive my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection from the dead that gives me confidence of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me. Lord, I pray that you'd come into my life right now, a life which I surrender wholeheartedly to you. Jesus, I pray that you would be about the work of making me the person that you want me to be. By faith, I receive you now, and I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.